Right, I'd love to share with you tonight can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. I'd love to share with you tonight, but I can't, my testimony, because I want to tell you that I'm not a religious freak. I was not born with an extra chromosome which says, you will be religious. I'm just an ordinary, everyday guy. But one day, many years ago, at a Billy Graham crusade in Manchester at the football stadium, and I love football, and I went actually just to stand in the stadium. I didn't go to listen to Billy Graham, I just went to stand in the stadium. And this guy preached. I remember nothing about the service that went on and all the singing and the choirs and everything. But when this guy preached, and he was miles away from me, just a little dot in the distance, I hardly heard a word of it because I wasn't really interested. But just at the end of his preaching, he asked me as a young guy, or he asked people, to go down to the front if they want to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Make that choice. And all of a sudden, remember, I hadn't taken any notice. I was watching the girls. I hadn't made any notice of what was going on. Didn't hear a word of the message. I was otherwise engaged. When all of a sudden, this kind of darkness came over me. It was kind of an emptiness. It was kind of a aloneness. It really was just a dark feeling. And all of a sudden, I knew that I didn't know God. But God wanted to know me. And in that moment, I wanted, with every fibre of my being, to go down to the front. But I didn't have the courage, because I'm quite a nervous guy, just a shy guy. And for a moment, I thought nobody would go. And then I began to see, as I opened my eyes, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people, to the front of the stadium to give their lives first time to become followers of Jesus Christ, something, someone to live for, something, someone to die for. And they made their way. And I thought my chance had gone. And Billy Graham, in the distance, said, there's some people here tonight who may not have the courage to come to the front. Well, I'm going to give you the opportunity to follow Christ tonight. And he said, what I want you to do is stand to your seat. Just stand up where you're sitting. And in that moment, I stood, and I cannot describe the darkness that was on me. It was like, not like a depression, but it was far more severe than a depression. I'd never felt it before. Look, I'm an optimistic, happy, cheerful guy. I don't get those kind of feelings. But I had it then. And he prayed. And he said, just say this prayer after me if you want to follow Jesus. I answered that prayer, and in quietly my spirit, I said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I now want to commit my whole life to you. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Will you do a miracle in my life and make me a follower of you, one of your sons? And in that moment, and I mean, in a moment, that depression, that heaviness, that darkness just lifted from me. Mm-hmm. And I was, and they use this term, Christians talk about being born again. I was born again. Yeah. I became an absolutely brand new person. Now, going home in the bus, because some people had got me there under false pretenses, who were Christians, and they travelled all the way from where I lived in Yorkshire to Manchester, and they'd gone through this whole service at the football stadium. Now they're going home. They wanted to sleep. This guy, who can't sing a note, who is tone deaf, wanted to sing all the way back. This guy had got a smile on his face that wouldn't go away. This guy got a line in his spirit that was new. And when I got home, well, everyone's telling me to shut up, going on the coach. Yeah. But when eventually I got home, and the next day I went to work, I was telling everybody about this new person that I'd met, Jesus Christ. And I tell you, nobody could stop me. And the amount of people that became believers in Jesus Christ in that moment, in that bubble, was phenomenal. So I ended up a chromosome which says I am a religious freak. Mm. I'm just an ordinary, secular biker. But God himself has done something. I didn't work it up. He's done something in my life, and I can't forget it. And when I read this psalm, and I'm going to read this psalm to you, then I'm going to talk to you about it. And it's Psalm 20. Does anybody know Psalm 20? It's a brilliant psalm. Where am I going to rest this book here? Let's rest this here.
Do you want one? Stand?
Can I have a stand? Yeah, that'd be great. That'd be great. That'd be a job.
So I just get you out of the light, because it's...
I'm in the light, am I?
No, is it
I lost spotlights.
You didn't know I'm right.
Yeah. here it is. Now, the background to this psalm, I just need to tell you a little, is very, very interesting. Because, has anybody heard of King David?
Yeah.
Now, King David is a bit of a hero of mine. I'll tell you why he's a hero. Because he was a fighter, he was a struggler, he was always overcoming, he was on the back foot sometimes he was losing, sometimes he was winning. But he fought for the people. And he fought because he was God's man. And he fought against the enemies who were trying to annihilate God's people. Familiar story. So he was defending and fighting against the odds. And this psalm is a national anthem. Now, I love to go to the football stadium, and when they sing Abide With Me, you know, everybody sings the anthem. It's great. I get going. And I just sing forever. It's just lovely. Well, this is a national anthem, not for a football crowd, but for a nation. So, you are the nation. So, if you can imagine the whole of Israel gathering together, all God's people gathering together, so... You've got them in the valleys and the hills and on the hillsides, all gathering, because King David has called them together. And King David says to them, look guys, I know what I've got to do, and I know I've got to fight, and I know I've got to take the armies out, and I know that we're going to be overnumbered, and there is a strong possibility that we will get annihilated. But I tell you, if you pray... God will turn the tide and God will become our, hear this, our deliverer. He'll become our saviour. He will save us, not only me, but the whole nation. Now when I go out, because I don't want you all to come and fight, or you stay at home with your families, but I'm going to take a chosen few, we're going to go out and fight. But your responsibility, people of God, is to begin to intercede, pray, and pray hard for us while I'm away on battle. And this is what he taught them. This is their prayer. This is their national anthem. So if you can imagine for a minute, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people learning this and then actually praying it out at the top of their voices over and over and over again, as one people in absolute unity of vision, voice, heart, thinking and believing, there is nothing that they can't do, because there is nothing that God can't do. So that's the background to it. And I understand David a little bit, because as I said, I'm just kind of a upbeat kind of guy, but there are sometimes I get down. And there's sometimes the last thing I want to hear is inspirational, aspirational, triumphant preaching and teaching when I'm feeling down. Because I'm beginning to feel like a loser. Do you get that sometimes? Yeah. Sometimes God seems to be touching everybody else but me. I've got a ringing in my ear that won't go away. It's not the wife. and I think, you know what? I was in a major car accident a few years ago, and since that major car accident, which was head on 70 miles an hour, and it's a wonder we just didn't get killed, and even the police couldn't believe how we got out of the vehicle that we were in, And I'm talking, this was a major rescue, a major incident. There were helicopters and things came to our aid and so on. And since then, I've had this ringing in my ear. And it's called tinnitus, isn't it? Why? Now, Lord, I know you can heal me of this. And the times that when we've been praying in church for healing, I put my hand in my ear. It's going to be now. It's going to be now. Take me hand away. God, it's still there. I can't believe it. You know, and sometimes I get to think, just, where's God for me? And in fact, the only time that my tinnitus is ringing now, the only time that it hasn't rung is when I went to the dentist a few weeks ago and she injected me and made all my mouth numb. And it went up for a few hours. So what I'm going to do is buy a syringe. Lots of anaesthetic. Bump it in there. Anyway, look, I'm waffling on, aren't I? You've got to forgive me, I do waffle a lot. See? But whenever I have to waffle, I'll just stop, eh? And we'll go on. How's that for a deal? All right then. Here it is. So imagine they're all praying this, huh? And they're saying this on behalf of the nation and on behalf of David, who's going to be vulnerable in war. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of our God, the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and may he accept all your burnt offerings. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Because we will shout for joy when you're victorious. And we will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your quests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because they are brought to their knees and they fall. But we rise up and we stand firm. Oh Lord, save the King and answer us when we call. And I just love that. I just think that's brilliant. Verse 1. So David here is strong, is weak, is pushing himself, is a pioneer, is a warrior, is a conqueror, is a man of cause. Is a king now against the all odds. And here he is hungry for one thing. He's hungry for success. Number 2, he's hungry for God. Number 3, he's hungry for answers. And I bet when you call out to God, you're calling out to God for answers. God is a God of answers. He's all about answers. He wants to, we use the word, bless his people. Yes. And when God blesses his people, he brings answers. See, Andy, when Sandy, isn't it? See, Andy, you've been prayed for. I'd have included a new motorbike in that prayer.
Don't tell his wife.
God's all about answers. Yeah. And he wants to bless, enrich his church. May the Lord answer you. They knew it. The people of God knew that God was a God of answers. And so they want answers, not only for themselves, but for God's man. Your answers. And sometimes we're so selfish, we want our answers, but actually God is wanting to give answers to others and wants you to pray for others for their answers.
Yes.
And to unite together for their answers.
Yes.
God will give you the answer when he gives somebody else the answer. It's transferable.
Yes.
It's like anointing, it goes from one to another. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. Do you know about distress? Tragedy, anguish, dangerous times, perilous times. So, time some years ago, I'm not going to the whole story, but I was in the ministry. I sold the house that I bought, still got a mortgage with it, but a chunk of that had gone, and I was leaving the church that I was in. It was a great church, It's a large church. It's fantastic. But I just felt God said one day to me, quietly in my spirit, incidentally, I don't hear audible voices when God speaks. You just hear it quietly in your spirit. You get to recognize when God's speaking to you. I'm going to leave this church and just go and follow me. Just go and follow you. Put your house on the market. Put my house on the market for no good reason. Got the removal people to come and said, give me a call. Well, where do you want to go? I don't know yet. I've no idea. Well, we can move, but let us know where you want to go. I will do in good time. Well, we can't give you a coach. It might be the other side of the country, might wherever. I know, I don't know. And anyway, someone said, you'll never sell this house, when I bought the house. And so I put the sign outside, thinking it was never going to sell. When a guy walked up the drive, after the board had been up one day, knocked on the door. He says, selling your house? I said, yeah, I am. He said, I want to buy it. I said, but you've not looked around it. This is absolutely true. Well, it sounds crazy, and it's true. You've not looked around it. He said, I don't want to look around it. This is the one I want. There's me thinking, skeptical, well, you've got to go through all the surveys and so on, and it'll fail the survey, and then you'll knock me down. The price says, I'll give you the price, and I'll give you cash, and I don't want it surveying. God said, move. So I phoned up the removal people and said, I've sold my house. I think I'll be moving soon. So I thought, then I better go and tell the church that I'm moving. They moved a bit quickly, got there for me. And so I went and I told the church. A friend of mine was a financial advisor. He's a good guy, he's a great guy. After I sold the house, he said, deposit that money with me and it'll grow. And so you get your next house, you know, da-da-da-da-da. I gave him the money, and within about 3 weeks after I gave him the money, I was preaching at a celebration, and I felt a prophetic word come. And I shared that prophetic word with the audience that the markets would crash. But I forgot that my money was in the market. And within a week it crashed, Black Monday. And I lost the whole of it. All my money. My house money, everything. And married, got 3 children, and we weren't sure where we were going to go. distress. You've had hard times, haven't you? You've had tough times. You've had times when you've been under such pressure and such difficulty. In all kinds of areas of your life. Do you know? The prayer is, may God answer you when you're in distress. Mm-hmm. Believe it. When you're in distress. In the darkest, most hopeless moments, when you can't see a way out or a way forward, this God of mine, this God of this congregation, this God of the whole earth, incidentally, this God and creator of the whole universe and the cosmos, this God will answer you when you're in distress because he has said it.
Amen.
May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May the name of God, David, be wrapped around you. He'll become your provider. He'll become your healer. He'll become your deliverer. He'll become your friend. He'll become God Almighty. He'll become the Most High. He'll become all sufficient. He'll become your guide. He'll become comforter. He'll become your shield. He'll become your defender. May the name of the God of Jacob, and he was the God of Jacob because Jacob was faithful. And David, you're being faithful to the cause. You've been faithful to God and going into battle. You've been faithful to us and fighting on our behalf. May this God come to you if the battle rages against you and you're in distress. And may the wholeness of God protect you. Mm. That is not just for David. That's for you.
Amen.
As a child of God. If you've given your life to Christ, this is for you. And it doesn't matter how old you are, or how young you are, this God is for you and every one of his promises. And he comes to wrap himself around you. David, we set you in high honor. We set you before the throne of God. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. And then, verse 2, time is it? May he send you help from the sanctuary. Now, I love this. I love this. God is so on your case that he is going to send help to his church, help to this congregation, help to this village, help to you even if you aren't a Christian right now. And he's going to send help, not through anybody else, but by his own devices. It's going to come to you pure, neat, unpolluted, no design, no avenue of man. It's from his sanctuary. It's from the throne of God.
Yes.
It's absolutely pure. It's not distilled. It's neat. It's just neat. It's coming to you. May he, because sometimes that's what you need, because people can't even get to you when you're in your need. Or you've got a need, or you're in distress, and you can't share it. You don't think anybody's interested. You don't think anybody cares about you. Well, may I answer you when you're in distress? May he send you help from the sanctuary alone. And secondly, and I love this, grant you support from Zion. And Zion's the church. Now, Richard, I've got a son who's in the ministry and is a missionary over in France. And he chose to be a missionary, not just in France, but the south of France. And we'd all like to be missionaries in the south of France. And not only is a missionary in the south of France, but he's missionary on the beach in the south of France. In a place called Lossago. And he's working with surfers. And he works amongst the surfers and is leading, bringing them to Christ and so on. And sharing the great news. And he's a great guy, charismatic guy. And he was one of my pastors in the church that I led down in Western Supermare. One day he came to me and said, Dad, I can't stick this any longer. You know, I said, fumbling around with small stuff, I just can't do this. I've got to go and do something. I'm an evangelist. I want to tell people about Jesus. I just want to do that. So, long story short, he resigned. And we as a church sent him off. But I said, Richard, how are you going to survive? I said, you're saying goodbye to a salary. How are you going to survive? You haven't got any money, have you? No. You got three children, my grandchildren, with you. How are you going to provide for them? Dad, how did you provide for us? You didn't have any money, did you? You lost it all. Yes. But what I do to them is say, you've got to do it. Yeah, but Dad, you've always lived a life of faith, and we have without salary for many, many years. Hey, incidentally, I'm not a pound behind anybody. And most of my ministry, I'm not earned a salary. Because my provider has been brilliant. Brilliant. I'm not going to share the stories anyway, because I'll just wrap them up forever. Anyway, so he said, I'm going. And then somebody in the church gave him a van. Because he'd got no house to go to, incidentally. He got no salary to go to. He just wanted to be a missioner over in France. So somebody drove up with a red van, an old red van, and he and the three children got in, and he said, this is where we're going to sleep, this is our house. And he drove over to the south of France. How many years ago was that?
3 years.
3 years ago. 3 years ago. He's doing brilliant. He's doing brilliant. And you know, he has discovered that God sends him support and help. He still doesn't get a salary. Support and help straight from the sanctuary, from God's throne. But he also knows that underneath him, Zion, the church, is saying, go on, boy. Go and do it. Go on, son. Go and do this. Go and do that. Go out. Go and reach some surfers. Get on the beach. And he's building a great church over there. It's fantastic. You've got to go. Shall I give him a ring and tell him you're coming over this summer? He's learned that. And I've learned that as well. It's like, do you know, I always think that the outflow of the Holy Spirit is like this. When we get baptized in the Holy Spirit and the whole church gets baptized in the Holy Spirit in one bash, you know, God's Spirit comes upon them. When I feel the Holy Spirit come, I feel a bubbling inside. just like springs inside, something bubbling up. And I go, oh, God's active here. And I just feel it, and my emotions rise, and my sense of faith rises. But as that rises, kind of bubbles up, just like the Noah flood, the water comes out of the earth, then all of a sudden the rains come from above. And when they both meet, there's an explosion, there's a flood. And when there's provision from God from his sanctuary, and there is support from the church, there's a flood.
Yes.
There's a flood of God's tidal grace and blessing on your life. And the times in the ministry, when I look back, how we've been able to help people when they've been in distress and send them on holiday. And I think of somebody who's just died, and the whole church got around this lovely little family and stayed with them and provided them. Somebody has a baby in our church and they want for nothing. They all go and cook for them and, you know. God, I wish we could have some more children, actually. Maybe that's the nice idea, isn't it? Somebody come and clean the house, all the cooking. Zion, behind the ministry. Zion, behind your ministry. Your ministry, your ministry, your ministry, your future, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, Zion, behind it. Going on a bit, this. Anyway, here we go. May he remember, or verse 3, may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. One of the saddest things is that I meet people who've been in church many, many years sometimes. And they get to thinking that nobody's seen what they do. Nobody recognises they put out all the chairs. Everybody comes and sits in the chairs, but nobody remembers the person that put them out. Nor do they remember the person that put them away. Nobody remembers the cleaning. Nobody remembers all the tough work, all the organisation, and so on and so on. And people have served the church for years and years, and if we're not careful at the end of the years, because it's never been recognised, it's just kind of not been seen, it's kind of just happened, and then the little bitter spirit begins to creep in. Nobody bothers, nobody cares about me, nobody's seen what I do at all, it's not logged, it's not... That happens. That's happened to me. I know it's happened to you as well. Feel you've been so faithful to a church, but you've just not been recognised in the church. What does it matter? May he remember all your sacrifices. And he does. They're logged. Absolutely. And may he accept all your painful sacrifices, your burnt offerings. The things that have cost you so much to follow Christ. He remembers them. And it doesn't matter if any human being ever comes up and says, thank you. My God, from the sanctuary, smiles and says, thank you. I've got it. And that will ring, that sacrifice, for eternity. I will never stop boasting about it. You're my children. May he give you the desires of your heart. Make all your plans succeed. Do you know, to dream big dreams, to believe for big things, not to live in smallness, not despising the day of small things, but not to live in smallness and think we've got to minimize everything and bring it down to safety and smallness and so on. May he give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. And I lost all my money for my house, and Sue and I, we went to live in a borrowed house, didn't we? In Cheddar Gorge, down in Somerset. One day, and where we were, a church began to emerge. It's a long story, but it grew. And one day I felt God said to me, that to Sue and I, that we need to give this house up that we were in, because we wanted it to become a home for addicts in recovery. So we wanted to become a recovery home. And so we decided that we'd leave that house. Now here's the issue. I've lost all my money to buy a house with, or a sizable deposit for a house. And here is believing that God has told me, move. This is what I did. I didn't make this up. This just happened. So we'll verify this. I was just having a quiet time one morning, talking to the Lord, and having a little discussion. When I have a quiet time, it's not very quiet. I talk to him. He kind of talks to me. I said, Lord, what am I going to do about this? And he says, kind of a house do you want? I said, well, never really thought about it. Well, why don't you design your house? Draw a picture of the kind of house you want. Well, I want this, and I want a bedroom for my children. I want a guest room for visitors, and so on. And then I've got to have a lounge, and I've got to have a study, and all the rest of it. And I actually drew a picture of the house. This is absolutely true. I drew the picture. Then, all right, I've drawn the picture. What am I going to do? Get in the car and drive around Somerset, Cheddar, that area, and look for a house that fits that picture. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, it did to me at that time. But somehow, strangely, I believed it. And I went, and I couldn't find the house. And then I found a new development somewhere, tucked away. And I drove, and all the houses were sold, this new development. Only big, only a small development. And I went into a cul-de-sac. And there were two houses that I hadn't sold. And that house that I'd never seen before was a drawing that I of a house that I'd drawn. Almost exactly, except it needed an extension on the back for the office. And I said, that's my house. That's my house. I can't afford this house. I've got no money. I knew exactly how much I got. I got about £150 in the bank. How many years ago was that, sir?
26 years.
About £150 in the bank. And this was a brand new kind of executive-y kind of house. Double garage and all. Just riding a new motorbike. And I went and I said, God, I've seen the house. So I left my car there. And it wasn't far back to the house that we were living in. And I walked home to tell Sue that I found the house. And I felt that God said, go into the agents and tell them you want it. So I did. I don't do this every day, incidentally. This is very unusual. I went into the agent and I said, I'd like to buy that house. When it's finished, it was almost built. When it's finished, he says, yeah. I said, what would the deposit be? He says, it'd be £150. That's exactly what I got in the bank. And I hadn't got a salary at that point, 150 quid. I said, right, I'll go home and I'll bring back a cheque for £150. Put my name on that plot. I went home and from the little estate agents and my home must have been, I don't know, just down to the village, bottom of the village there. I walked home, and on my way home, I bumped into someone who said to me, Claude, glad I bumped into you. They knew nothing about this. He says, because God has just told me and my wife to give you £100,000. I went home and I told Sue, I bought a house. This is the picture. It fits it. It's going to be ours. That was a sanctuary and Zion working together. Mm-hmm. And what came out of that miracle was incredible. The future was incredible. And I'd love to share it. Now, this is what the Israelites are praying for David. Think big. He knows the desires of your heart, and he's going to give them to you. Amen. You're not going to end up at a dead end. Move forward. Get over this hurdle. Go on. Push further. Push harder. You can make it. You're not by yourself. We're doing it together. And then, this is lovely, verse 6, and I'm finishing now. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Now, and they're all praying this. Thousands of people. This is the anthem. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. Hey, he hasn't even been to battle yet. They're still in the valley. They're all still singing the anthem. Now I know. Hear that note of faith? Even before he went to battle, they're believing they're going to win.
Yes.
Now I know he saves his anointed ones. Just as God knew that that evening at Billy Graham, or that afternoon at Billy Graham, I was going to become a child of God.
Yes.
I was going to live my life with pride and significance. He was going to give me a sense of purpose and a sense of calling. He was going to give me something to live for, something to die for. He was going to give me something to plant and build my whole life on. He's never let me down once yet. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. And I tell you, when God saves you, he saves you thoroughly. Not marginally, not incrementally, not bit by bit. He has saved you for himself. He saved you to become part of his great family. He has saved you, chosen you, plucked you out. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Once I remember, just as a teenager, growing up, and I got two other brothers, a younger brother, an older brother, and a sister just older than me, growing up in that family. It was a working class family. And my dad was a bit of a disciplinarian. He wasn't over tough, lovely guy, but dad had his ways. And one day, I challenged my dad, because I didn't like coming home at a certain time at night. He says, you've got to be in by this time. I thought, yes. Planning to you on. And then one day, I came in late, and it must have been, I don't know where, how late it was. And I came in, and my dad was waiting up. I thought he'd be nicely tucked away in bed. But as I came through the door, he was there. And then my dad, right, where have you been? You know, this is against the rules of the house. Daddy. Yeah, I know, but hey, wait a minute. I've got my own mind now, Dad. I can do what I please. You know, I don't need you to tell me. And anyway, who do you think you are? You know, I'm striking out for independence here. You know, and I'm so facing up. And I've never argued with my dad. This only once have I argued with him. Love my dad. It's now in glory. I love my dad. And we were facing up. And I was going to win. A bit of David in me. Rising up. When all of a sudden, I was being cheeky. I gave him a lot of chelp. When I saw my dad's hand twitch. And I knew that twitch. And I thought, any minute, he's going to land one on me. Because I was really chelping him. And so, give me some more. And this hand started coming up. And I thought, right, I'll show you his boss. Truly. And so, in a split second, I thought, you take him out with the first punch. Yeah. This is my dad. Me. Take him out, first strike, capabilities here. So I remember, at the end of the day, I pulled back my fist because I thought my dad was going to hit me. I pulled back my fist and I don't remember anything after that. It's just an absolute blank. Gone from my memory. But it was my dad's right hand, I remember. It's the power hand. My God will save his anointed, and he'll answer you from his holy heaven not with his weak hand, but with the saving power of his right hand. All God's might and all God's resources. This world will not touch God's anointed ones. He will save them.
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen. Is on your side. Some trust in chariots. And in them days, you see, they weren't horsey people. But there were chariots that went to war. The chariots of the opposing forces would come through with chariots with great long swords and spikes on the wheels. And they'd mow them down. They'd ride through them and just cut the legs off. It was horrific. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. We know, David, who you're going to meet. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You don't need the ways of the world. God's going to save us. They were brought to their knees and fall. But we're going to rise up.
Yes.
We're going to stand firm.
Amen.
You're overcomers, not by your own design, but by God's choice.
Yes.
And God's design. Not of your own power, not of your own will, not of your own design, but by his design.
Yes.
You are natural overcomers. Distress, you'll meet it, but you will overcome it with the help of Zion, this church.
Amen.
God's people, and power, the right hand of Almighty God, knit to you from the sanctuary. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
God bless you.
Yeah.
Look, thanks for inviting me tonight. It's been great sharing with you.
Yeah. Pray for us before you sit down.
Can I?
Because you can.
Oh, lovely.
Yeah.
Father, you are Redeemer.
Yes.
You have chosen us. You've called us. You've drawn us to yourself. You've changed our hearts. You've transformed us absolutely from the inside out.
Yeah.
You have redeemed us. You've changed us completely. And now we're yours.
Mm.
And because you're our Redeemer, then you are our King.
Yes.
You have chosen to be our Lord.
Mm.
The David of our life.
Thank you, Lord.
And Father, we wholeheartedly surrender to you.
Yes.
Because we know what's good for us. And we follow you.
Mm.
And we'll do all the days of our life. Because you are God Almighty.
Mm.
Forever God.
Amen.
Forever Lord.
Jesus.
Without compromise. There is no challenge. Mm. You're my God.
Amen.
Father, touch our hearts tonight.
Mm.
And touch our lives. And just draw us closer to you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 If you don't know the Lord is your Savior tonight, if you don't know God is your Lord, and you'd like to, I wonder if you'd like to say the prayer that I once prayed.
Mm.
Why don't you repeat it quietly the way that I did? Here's the prayer. Just say it very quietly. Father, tonight, I know I don't know all the answers, but something has touched my spirit. There's a ring of truth about some of the stuff that's been said tonight. I would love to know you. I would love to get to know you. And I would love to be a child of God. I want you to forgive me for the way that I've led my life so far in ignorance of you. Right now, I want to submit my life to you.
Mm.
Come in to my life, my heart, and you make me a child of God. Amen.
Amen.
If you've prayed that prayer and you want to share that, you can. You talk to me afterwards. Talk to the pastor after Zion. We're here to help you.
Mm.
God bless you.
Bless you. Thank you. Bless you.